Thank you, worship team, for those beautiful numbers. And I was thinking about great is thy faithfulness and the power of his love. This past Friday, I had the opportunity to speak at Clear Spring has a community youth group of all the churches, and they asked if I would come and speak. And they asked me to talk on belonging to God. And as I studied on that, the thought came to me as I was kind of listening to different pastors and trying to research and trying, like, how does this look? And we talked about the love of God, right? The power of his love, and great is thy faithfulness. And we're told that a lot of times our interaction with our Heavenly Father kind of can be shaped by our relationship with our earthly father. And for me, that was a struggle, because then the God I looked to did not match up with a biblical Bible, with a biblical God, because the biblical God was this loving and my earthly was demanding. And I struggled with that. And then, as you know, Glenda and I adopted Maggie. We brought her into our home, and we read in the Bible constantly about that we're adopted into the family. And then God's still in the miracle business, and along came Seth. And here I now was a father. And in trying to understand this biblical perspective of our Heavenly Father, I realized that as a father, there were times that I lost my mind with these kids. I was frustrated. I even lost my temper to the point that I put myself in timeout, and they watched me because they couldn't believe it. Maybe they wanted to make sure I didn't leave early. But there's one thing I realized through all that. Never once did I lose my love for my children. Great is thy faithfulness, the power of your love. When we talk about God and our Heavenly Father, we're talking about how much he loves us and how much he loves the world, right? That's the concept that we're kind of wrestling with sometimes, especially if we look at our culture today. And that brings us to here we're talking about as Jesus has left the upper room and he's walking with his disciples and he's trying to bestow upon them, to have them understand exactly what he's doing. But they're still rattled by the upper room because their teacher just washed their feet. And that is unheard of. That was not the kind of Passover meal we were planning on celebrating. That's not how we've done it in the past. They were shook. Because then he was telling them things and sharing about that he was leaving. And this is not working out like they thought. This is not how they were planning to celebrate this Passover. Jesus really knows how to bring down the party. And that's where they're at. And he's walking with them now to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's sharing these things. And while this is our fourth week and we've got a couple more before we get to Easter, I want you guys to realize what he was saying, how much information he was giving the disciples in that time period that we just kind of sometimes cherry pick, or we just look to the scriptures. Let's just start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, right now, with our hearts and minds bowed before you, Lord, I just pray that as we work through your word, Lord, we realize that we have the Holy Spirit. For those who believe that we have received the Holy Spirit and he lives within us, and what the work of the Holy Spirit is in this world. And Lord, that we can way too often identify with the disciples. We can way too many times be more worried about the now. What does this mean for me? This is taking me out of my comfort zone. I don't know what will happen. And we claim control of our lives. And we reject you. Lord, I pray that as we proceed, as always, that the word that comes from you would pierce our hearts, changing the way our hearts, changing our attitude, and that pierce our minds, changing the way we think, how we see this world, that we might see it as you. And Lord, the words that would come from me fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So there are the questions out there by the offering that if you want to pick them up, they have some of the quotes that you'll be seeing. And also for those that, you know, maybe I'll run you through real quick. For the YouVersion, In the YouVersion, if you have the YouVersion app and you click on the YouVersion app, you will notice that there is at the bottom three lines, whether you're iPhone or Android, and it says more. And if you click on that, it says events. If you click on events, if you have location on, then Mercersburg Mennonite should come up immediately. If you do not, type in Mercersburg Mennonite, you'll see it, and then you can follow along with the PowerPoint too. Isn't that just glorious? And but then you can see where I'm going, and the questions and the comments are all there. Well, I want to start off actually kind of where we started last week. When Jesus said, I have told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. And we talked about the faith, the different translations had to defend, sin. And it was talking about that he's telling them because the world is going to persecute you. Right? But what the Greek word showed is that the definition of it was to put in a snare. In other words, he's saying, look, what's going to happen to you? I don't want it to put you in a snare. And yeah. I don't want you to be in the way, to stumble, right? Or to cause you to stumble or offense. And like, how quickly are we offended, right? And the usage of this was to cause to stumble, cause to sin, cause to become indignant, shocked, or offended. The problem is a lot of times we take our faith and we really do look at the physical aspect. Because when we're looking at persecution, we look and we say, well, that's happening in Muslim countries, that's happening in other places where they're taking their lives, right? But we're not losing our lives, yet I think the persecution we're suffering is deadlier because it's a spiritual death, and that is materialism and consumerism. Because in other words, now the faith is about me. Everything is about me, and really what we're going to see is that's where the disciples are. They're struggling right now because as they're working through as Jesus is sharing with them, that they're just rattled. But Jesus talks to them about the works of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. And as they're processing this, he keeps reassuring them. The Holy Spirit will come. Two terms that he uses is an advocate. Oh, I'm sorry. The first thing I want to put for the Holy Spirit is I want to go back to a quote that I have put before you guys many times. Because actually, before we go on, I do want this to resonate. I want you to think about it. When you read the New Testament, honestly, you can't help but get an impression of a big difference from a lot of contemporary Christians' experiences. In other words, when we read the Scripture, and I think that a lot of times what we do is when we look at it, we look at the physical aspect, we don't really think about what the Holy Spirit was doing in the believers' lives, right? We're always looking for this outward experience, this outward thing. But he's saying the experience of the Christian contemporary, for us, is one thing, and what the new believers, and what is it? Well, for them, the Holy Spirit was a fact of experience. In other words, that was their life. For many of us today, many Christians today, it is a fact of doctrine. We have it here. And I know you've heard it. I've said it. That salvation is 16 or 18 inches. I've never measured it exactly. Get out the tape measure maybe tomorrow. But we can process things and we can have this faith here. But to actually have it here in our hearts, where we're actually living this out, where the Holy Spirit is working through us. And so as we look at the Holy Spirit, like I said, Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit in two different ways, the advocate and the spirit of truth. Spirit of truth kind of self-explanatory, but advocate is a counselor, a comforter, encourager. It's a powerful person. It gives us powers, not just to, oh man, time's tough, you know, here it is. No, it's times are tough, and I am empowering you to go. For the many of us, though, we don't even realize or are aware of the Holy Spirit. For those who hear Christ's voice and he sees and reads Christ's words and understand the power of the Holy Spirit, it changes the way we look at life. And so one of the first times we see Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit is in verse 16 of chapter 14. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. So the first thing that Jesus is telling them is, as they're walking, right, is like, look, well, actually, they're still in the upper room here. And he's like, look, I get that I've just told you some things here, and you're rattled. But the advocate will come, and he will never leave you. And then he goes on and tells them as he's talking, is the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truths. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. And so as he's saying, he's like, look, it'll lead you, right? The Holy Spirit will lead you into truth, but the world will not receive him. Why? Because they're not looking for him. The world is not looking for Jesus. They're not looking for the Holy Spirit. And we'll kind of see that play out here. But what we do see is that he lives with us and in us, and that he reveals these truths. And one of the promises that we have from this is that we can trust in the New Testament to be accurate, because the Holy Spirit will reveal to them later. Because right now, the disciples are not taking notes and saying, hey, this sounds like a great idea, Lord. Exactly, yeah, now, okay. They're still stuck on something, and we'll see that in the scripture here. But he lives in us, and do you realize that the Son of God had to have a body as Jesus went about his earthly ministry? And same with the Holy Spirit. But we tend to try to make it very individual. Oh, the Holy Spirit within me. But actually, the body that the Holy Spirit really dwells within, yes, he's within us, but it's the body of Christ, the body of the church. It is the church that the Holy Spirit works in and works to go out into the world. And so he lives within us. And Jesus said, I'm not abandoning you as orphans. No, the Holy Spirit will come. And then we read this. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. And so again, we can understand that the New Testament is valid. The Holy Spirit carried everything. It reminded them of everything. But yet there was the individual aspects of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the Holy Spirit revealed to them, and that's why as they testified of their eyewitness, the Holy Spirit carried it. And we can have that same confidence that as we read the Word of God and as we study it, that the Word of God does dwell in our hearts and in our minds, and that the Holy Spirit will remind us of it and will convict us of it and bring the truths. When we have conversations and all of a sudden we're like, oh, wow, here, blah, 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 and we're like, wow, where did that come from? Boy, I'm so smart, and that's the problem. Right there we start thinking, wow, look how, well, no, it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brought it, and we need to constantly be reminded and humbled before him that he is working through us. And then we have where Jesus, as he comes, I'm sure he says, now as we're closing out chapter 15, and before I get to verse chapter 16, I just want to say this. He's in the middle of his conversation with them, but it comes towards the end of chapter 15. But I will send you an advocate, the Spirit of truth, and he will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And so what we have here is that he teaches us and he reminds us of Jesus' words. The Holy Spirit elevates Christ. Too many times we're trying to elevate the Holy Spirit or elevate other things, but when the Holy Spirit's at work, it's Christ that is elevated. And we'll see that again also. So let's go to the scripture of John 16, 5 through 15. And I just want us to think about how much our Heavenly Father loves us. And as Jesus is sharing these truths, I think there's a tendency that we can kind of look at it and fail to realize Peter, when he wrote to the church, about how God is slow in his anger and not wanting any to perish. Isn't that a great love, a great grace and mercy extended? And why is that? Let's read in John 16, verse 5. But now I am going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own behalf, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Now, we could read that, and we can either see the blessing that Jesus is saying, or we can see condemnation. We can see it two ways. But I think what the problem is that we're always looking at it like the disciples. And he says, but now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you has asked where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. How many of us grieve when we've heard a message or read the Word of God and we're really sensing that it's calling for something? See, the disciples realize real quick things are not going the way they thought. And you say, well, they did ask. They did ask. You're right. But they asked in the sense of like, whoa, wait a minute. What do you mean immediately you're going away? Like, they're talking about right now. Well, how's this going to impact me that you're leaving? I mean, we were actually arguing about who's going to sit on the right and the left, and now you're talking about going away? You're not taking on the Roman Empire like And so they're asking and looking at, right now, things are changing for us. And how many times do we worry about the immediate when Jesus says, you're not asking because you're not looking at what the ultimate is. You're not looking at what the purpose here of why I have come. You're not looking and listening to, I'm talking about the cross and the empty tomb. And so the disciples, while they, Thomas and Peter, could both raise their hands, said, we asked. Jesus says, but you were asking because you were more concerned about your own welfare. You were not asking, what does it mean that you will go? And then he says, and when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of its sin. And notice it's sin, not sins, and of God's righteousness, and of the coming judgment. And Jesus said that I must go, I must die, raised again, and go to my Heavenly Father so that the Holy Spirit can come and do the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, boy, what is that? Well, let's see. When we look at this in this new context of what he's saying in the work of the Holy Spirit, convicts the world of its sin. What is its sin? Well, we see in verse 9, that it says, the sin is it refused to believe in me. That's it. Right there. The Holy Spirit has come to convict the world because it refuses to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We love John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Think about what those words actually said. And if you don't understand what they say, all you got to do is go on down to John 3:18-19. For this is what it says. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God, his one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions are evil. But be clear, the word that is used here is reprove. It's to bring to light, to expose, to bring a conviction. But this indictment is not to bring condemnation. It's to bring salvation. That's what Jesus is saying, is that the Holy Spirit will come to convict them of their sins, to bring them to salvation. How many times do we look at it and say, the condemnation of the world, when in fact what the Holy Spirit is coming to bring that conviction so that they can come to know Jesus. So, what does Jesus say? The next thing is to show God's righteousness. I think a lot of times how we look at it is, oh, the Holy Spirit's coming to show the unrighteousness. Because when we look at the news and we see social media, the unrighteousness that we see, but yet the Holy Spirit has come to bring and show God's righteousness. Well, how? How? Well, we said that that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Brothers and sisters, when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. When we proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we stand before the Father, what does Hebrews say? It says that we come to Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. What do we see? He places His righteousness, Christ's righteousness, on us. Do you realize? I mean, this is what my prayer has been lately, because I realize there are times, well, let's just be honest. We're all sinners, right? We all say, oh, we're not perfect, but we're forgiven. Do you realize what we're actually saying? What it should be is that I'm not perfect, but because I proclaim Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, Christ's righteousness has been placed upon me. So when I sin, when I stumble, when I make mistakes, but when I go to my Heavenly Father, this is what I rejoice at, is that you do not see that, you see Christ's righteousness. And brothers and sisters, when we start proclaiming that to the Heavenly Father, that because I come to you, it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and that His righteousness covers me, and that's what you see, and not this junk, that's a transforming love that starts working in your life. That reality that you humbly come before the Father because Christ's righteousness. And if we start living out that righteousness, then the world sees God's righteousness through us as we live it out. The Holy Spirit. Man, do you guys realize what a blessing Jesus is talking about in His closing arguments? A lot of times we want to look at it and say, yeah, bring judgment. If we really wanted judgment, do you realize the justice that would come to us too? Brothers and sisters, it's because of what Christ has done, and He is slow to return because He wants the world to turn to Him. But we get caught up like the disciples and say, but we need to bring about this other kind of conviction. What we need to bring about is allow the Holy Spirit to convict. I just had a moment this week, and I told Glenda, I said, this gentleman came up to me, and we had gotten talking about faith a little bit, and he found out I was a pastor, and I said, this is what he's struggling with. And she's like, he just came up and said, hello, my name's blah, 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 and I struggle with it. I'm like, no, that's not how the conversation went. I said, he started here, and we progressed till we got to the end, and he let me have it of what his struggle is. She said, what'd you say? Right? I said, nothing. What do you mean? I said, because the Holy Spirit was already convicting him. He was looking for affirmation or argument. How many times do we take the bait of Satan? Because the person's struggling with something, and they're looking for either affirmation or an argument. And I gave him neither. You know what I gave him? I walked away because we had already talked about what Jesus was doing in my life, and I began praying for him. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit continues to convict him, and I'm praying for opportunities for us to have other conversations, but one where I know he is not trying to instigate the argument. My question is, sometimes I think that we are the Holy Spirit to bring the conviction. Billy Graham, when he was accused of being a political prop for Bill Clinton when he was going through his moment, I'll put it that way, I thought what Billy Graham said was great. I've actually placed it as one of those things that I kind of live by. He said, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict, my Heavenly Father to judge, and I'm called to love like Christ. And how will they see that if I don't live out God's righteousness that He has placed upon me because of what Christ Jesus has done, not because of what I've done? And so then that reveals the coming judgment of evil, which is in verse 11. It says, judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. This is pointing to the cross and the empty tomb. Satan has already been convicted and sentenced, but basically it's kind of like when that person goes to court and he's convicted. Or she, convicted and sentenced, but they're not sent right to their punishment. That's where we're at right now. But punishment's coming. And so the Holy Spirit convicts the world of its sin that it does not believe in Jesus Christ. And it also shows them God's righteousness and desire to have that relationship with God because of God's love. And as they see the light in the believers and in the church, and it reveals the coming judgment, there is an end time. There is a moment when Satan will be, there will be hell. I think sometimes we think, oh, that's not going to happen, but it will. Then Jesus goes on and says, to guide us in truths and gives us insight for future events. As we live this out and he guides us, I think too many times that as we look at this and it brings glory to God, we go to the Word and we study. But too many times what we do is we're studying it to argue religion. Too many times we're going to it to study it to show off the grasp of the spiritual things we have. When in fact we should be studying this so that we know God better through his Son, Jesus Christ, and glorify him through our lives. Think about that. To glorify him through our lives. How are we living, brothers and sisters? What do people see? What did they see this past week? If you ended up at the DMV and you had to take the ticket number and wait forever, or at the store or some other business transaction or whatever, and you found yourself short, what did they see? Did they see the glory of God? Or that we still have our eyes on ourselves and we're like the disciples, oh, but what does this mean for me? I believe that the scripture that really helps bring home, guides us in truth, giving us insight to future. And I just want to say that I really believe what Jesus is saying. And I know that whenever we have end times, everybody's like, ooh, you know, you might get tricked into the mark of the beast. Let me be very clear. If you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ and you believe him to be your Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you will not be tricked if you're allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you in every aspect of your life. But if you give up of allowing him to lead you, and you try to do it on your own wisdom. But if you allow the Holy Spirit lead you in every aspect, you will not be tricked. Why do I say that? Well, let's turn to Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16. Apostle Paul writing to the church here, and this is one of his first letters. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. I want you to understand that sentence, because there's a sentence coming up that I believe Satan uses. Like when we talked about winning the war in your mind, that he'll pull out and say, but this is what the Word of God says. But there, he starts this section off with, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting with each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Now, that's one of those that where Satan could take it, but that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying if you allow the Holy Spirit to lead. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Now, before I go through that list, because I think we like to prioritize and list which ones are the worst ones, I would just like to read from Proverbs. Proverbs 6:16-19. And then let's go back to this. Because I think we elevate certain ones as like, that's the worst sin. Proverbs 6:16-19. There are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, A heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who sows discord in a family. These are things that God hates, detests. Looking at that, now let's read this, because we tend to start off with the first ones and go, yep, that's the big one. It's big, don't get me wrong. So let's be clear, sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, adultery, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealous outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, evil, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like this. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. I think they're all destructive, if you ask me. They all lead to death. Verse 22, if we allow the Holy Spirit to lead, this is what, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Fruit, this, all of this, you don't get to pick and choose. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. That is the actual Greek translation there, is of every aspect of your life. See, there, it's not just, oh, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit lead in this spiritual aspect. No, it's every aspect of our lives. See, Apostle Paul, I had to argue against that because a lot of people were like, oh, it's the spiritual part. The flesh means nothing. No, it's every aspect of our lives. And we need to nail those passions. Paul's very clear that there is two things at war here. No doubt about it. But they are not equal. The Holy Spirit is by far powerful, more powerful than our sinful nature. What gives the sinful nature the power is because we desire it more than the Holy Spirit. But we choose which one will win the war. We choose. You surrender. That's faith. When we read this, you know, I think I love Jim Elliot's quote where he says this, "Forgive me for being so ordinary when claiming to know so extraordinary God." I think a lot of times what we do is we look at our lives and we think, oh man, we're just ordinary people with this extraordinary God, and I struggle. But are we allowing the Holy Spirit to lead? Now, for those of you who don't know who Jim Elliot is, Jim Elliot was a missionary who was killed on January 8th, 1956. He and along four others were killed as they were trying to share the gospel message with a tribe of people in Ecuador. These people were violent. They said that before they started to witness this tribe, you were lucky to make it past 30. They were so violent. They weren't just violent to outsiders, they were violent to each other. They were violent people. Jim and his friends decided to fly for several weeks, dropping off gifts, trying to make a connection. And when they felt that it was the right time, they landed their plane and greeted the people, to which we know that he was then immediately greeted with a spear through his body. I'd like to read, though, some entries in his journal before that fateful day. "In my own experience, I have found that the most extravagant dream of my boyhood have not surpassed the great experience of being in God's will. Yet we hold on to our extravagant dreams, don't we? In my own experience, I have found that the most extravagant dreams of my boyhood have not surpassed the great experience of being in God's will. I believe nothing could be better. His will is always a bigger thing than we bargain for. But we must believe that whatever it involves, it is good, acceptable, and perfect. Surely those who know the great compassionate heart of God, the love of God, must deny their own loves to share in the expression of His love. I dare not stay home while others perish. It makes me boil when I think of the power we profess and the utter impotence of our action, the lack of our movement. We are spiritual pacifists in the battle to the death with principalities and powers on high. American believers have sold their lives for the service of manna, and the tombs themselves could not be colder than a well-fed church. Their condemnation is written in the dust on their Bible covers. How long dare we go without passion and love? We are content to sit by and leave the enemy of God unchallenged. Young men, and I will enter young women, are going into professional fields because they don't feel called. We don't need a calling, we need a kick in the pants. We need a stirring. May God send us forth because He is no fool who gives what He cannot keep to gain which He cannot lose. That's a blessing that Jesus has bestowed upon us. I'll tell you, when I read that spiritual pacifist, you say, well, no, I read my Bible. Then let me ask you one simple question. Why is it the battlefield that we believe here in this church is children's ministry and we struggle to staff it? Spiritual pacifist. Why do we say, oh, no, we will share, we live good lives, and yet I will tell you, you will tell people all about the greatest things that you're excited about. You'll share about your latest purchases, the things that excite you. But when it comes to talk about Jesus Christ, I don't want to dull the moment. If we really believe this, brothers and sisters, we can no longer be spiritual pacifists. Now, I'm not saying we don't talk about the things that we're passionate about. I think God gives us those passions to open the door to have conversations. But be willing, be ready, be able to give the answer of why you need Jesus Christ, not why they do. Can I get an amen for that? Right? Are you guys with me, or am I totally off my rocker? I really believe this with all my heart, brothers and sisters. We have passions and desires of things we love. And you know, God puts that in us so that we can have these conversations. But be prepared to tell them why you need Jesus. Too many times we think it's our job to tell them why they need Jesus. We too many times tell them this, our personal conviction. We do not need any more mini-me's. We need people who are following Jesus Christ and who are willing to be the light. And realize the blessing is that we do not hold on to things that we cannot keep, but grasp hold of the blessing because Jesus Christ did indeed die. The blood was shed for our sins and the tomb is empty. Oh, brothers and sisters, do you not grasp the blessing we have of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us? So let me ask you, when we get to this question of the Holy Spirit, an advocate and a spirit of truth, which is it for you? Is it more doctrinal that you can say, yes, I believe in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I believe it's true. Or do you experience it in your life? That you find that Christ's love compels you, controls you to go forth. And that you're willing to stop just saying, I'll pray for you. And say, let me pray with you right now. Hey, let's, you know what? I kind of feel like you want to have an argument here. Let's pray about it. Let's meet for lunch. Or let's meet for coffee. That's my passion, coffee, right? I'm a coffee snob, somebody told me. All right, let's use it. God wants to use your life. Will you answer the call? Will you answer the call? Brothers and sisters, let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we work through your word and we see these last words of Jesus for his earthly ministry, they're deep, they're challenging, and they call us to let go of this world and let go of our desires and let go of anything that is just so temporary. What it means is that we allow your Holy Spirit to lead our lives in every aspect. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that struggles with understanding the love of God, the depth of that, that God has never taken that love away from them. But there is one thing He never takes from us. He never demands it. He did not create us to be robots. Just like I could never demand Maggie or Seth to love me, you've never demanded that we love you. You ask for us to give our hearts and our love to you, to respond to your love. I pray if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that has never really given their heart to you, and I'm not talking about the syntax of our words, but to give their lives to you and acclaim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I would just pray that anyone within the sound of my voice, whether through live stream or here present, they would come and talk with me, give me the opportunity to walk with them. Oh, to experience your love is beyond anything we could fully understand. And Lord, for each one of us here, we have to understand that we have to daily, moment by moment, nail our passions and desires of this world and of our selfishness and of our sinful nature to the cross. May we do so and surrender to you and allow your Spirit to lead us. I pray that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that realizes that they need to nail some things to the cross that need to be put to death, that they would also come and talk with me, that we could pray together. Lord, we tend to just walk out of here and go about our lives, but I pray that we have sensed your Holy Spirit in our lives and a stirring like unlike before, that we no longer want to hold on to that which we cannot keep, but grasp hold of the blessings you have given us and the things that are eternal. And we see that love through your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross, that blood shed, and the empty tomb. And He sits at the right hand, and it is through Jesus that we even come and ask these things. And it is in His name I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. I will stay up here for a while. And I think Linda and Danae, there's some ladies. But let's continue walking together. Again, thank you for your time and attention. Go in the love, peace of Jesus Christ. You are dismissed.